This morning I'm going to finish up a series that I started several weeks back. And the focus is the point that we need to get. And we're going to finish up this part about missing the point and making sure that we don't do that. And all of us have had experiences where we realized that we just weren't tracking with what was happening at the moment. We were thinking of something else. We were focused on something else. It really wasn't the point of whatever was going on, and we missed it, and we didn't see what God was doing, and we didn't recognize what was happening in the lives of people around us. And all of us have had that experience of being just a little bit out of touch and a little bit off track. So it's a common theme, isn't it? And it's not something we're proud of. It's usually embarrassing when you feel that you really missed it. Later on, you find out that maybe what was obvious to you was not really what was happening, and there was a point that you missed. And so we don't want to go through our lives and realize that at the end of the day there were so many different things that we didn't understand, so many different things that we didn't perceive, and we'll have regrets. And the Lord is with us to give us the ability to perceive and the ability to discern, so that we can walk in the moment and we can have an idea of what the big picture really is. And in spite of the pressures, in spite of the surprises and some of the things that happen with great speed in our lives, sometimes life happens really fast, we will be able to have a handle on what God is doing. And we will be able to see things better from His perspective. God doesn't have to show us everything. He doesn't have to show us all the pieces. But He will help us to remain steady and to remain focused, even when life doesn't work out the way that we had planned. Amen? So we talked about missing the whole point of being here in the first place. What's the point of life? You know, why am I here? There are people that just don't get that. They feel like life is all about things that are temporary and things that are material. So they will live for money, and they'll live for fame, or they'll live for promotion or some kind of definition of success, only to discover at the end of their lives that they missed the whole point of life, that they were not put here on the planet to do those things which they did. They just did them because they chose to do them, and they were ignorant of what the real deal was. They didn't realize that God wanted them to have a relationship with Him, and that their time on the planet was meant to give them an opportunity to get to know Him so that they could do His will, and His will is good and perfect and acceptable. And the will of God is not some boring thing. It's not some negative thing. It doesn't mean that if you do the will of God, you'll have to go off to a monastery someplace, or you'll have to be celibate for the rest of your life, or some other such thing. Doing the will of God is good and perfect and acceptable. And the whole point of being here is that we might know God, and we might know what that is. And we can miss that altogether by being caught up in everything that the world has to offer, and yielding to every desire or every temptation that comes along, and feeling that somehow we will be satisfied if we just fill up self with self. But self can never satisfy self. Never, never, never. So we've got to look somewhere else. And if we miss God and we miss His will for our lives, we miss the whole point of being here. The second thing was missing the point of relationships. There are people that don't understand what relationships are for. And so they will give way too much stock or credit or attention to relationships that really don't merit it. And God's not saying that, but they just will do it just because. And they will give less attention and less respect to relationships that are extremely important. Sometimes we don't recognize that there are people around us that we need to handle with great respect, that we need to listen to what they have to say. And they don't have to have a title, and they don't have to occupy a certain office for us to do that. We just need to have discerning ears to recognize that this is a special relationship. It's a God-ordained relationship, and nobody's going to make it in life if they miss all of their God-ordained relationships. If you just run with people that you like, or you just run with people that are like you, or you just try to figure it out with your own head, you're going to miss the people that God has ordained to bless you, to open doors for you, to use their influence to further God's plan and purpose for your life. And so divine relationships are important, and relationships are not just because I don't want to be lonely or because I want to have a lot of friends on Facebook. Look at how many friends I have on Facebook, really. And so relationships are more important than that. And God has a purpose. He's got a particular purpose for you to hook up with certain people. Now, because the devil knows that, he will take advantage of our weaknesses and take advantage of sometimes just a low level of discernment, and he will send all kinds of people to us that have nothing to do with God's plan for our lives. And we will get tied up with those folks, and we'll get sucked into their orbit, and their mess will become our mess, and their drama will become our drama, and we'll wind up wasting time and ignoring or neglecting the relationships that really do count and really are the ones that we'll be required to answer to God for. You know, why did you neglect this person when I gave them to you as a gift and you didn't pay any attention to them? You seldom ask them a question, and you spent all of your time over here trying to get somebody to like you who was never going to like you in the first place, and I didn't even send them into your life. I'll pause. And we'll take a commercial break to let you absorb that. The third one was missing the point of testing. If you're not tested, do you want a surgeon to operate on you that has never been tested by anybody? He never went to school, never took a test. He just likes sharp things and likes to cut. And that's his only qualification, never been tested. Do you want a surgeon to operate on you and do even something that is kind of considered to be routine, like a hernia operation or an appendectomy? Do you want that surgeon to be someone who's never done one? And you're it. You're the first one. So do you want to be the test case, or do you want that person to already be tested? Why is that? The reason for that is because as a person is tested, they grow and they become successful through testing. So if we resist all testing because we hate tests, if we credit the devil with being the one that is testing us all the time, the devil is really busy. You ever heard people say that? The devil is busy. I don't even know what that means, but I mean, people will say that. And I guess they mean to say that to say that, you know, I'm not doing well, and it's because the devil is so busy. I wish he would take a vacation. If he would take a vacation, I could get ahead in life. And they give the devil all kinds of credit for being the one that's tested. But the Bible says that God tests the righteous. And God puts us through our paces, and God brings things into our lives. And if we miss the point of testing, God is not like some school systems, you can fail all the tests and they just will pass you through just to get you out of there. We've got to have you as a student. You're a dud. You fail every test. You don't study. You don't apply yourself. But we've got to keep you in the system, and we're just going to have to figure out a way to move you on. God will flunk you. Remember when kids used to get flunked? You know, remember when you said, well, he was supposed to be in my grade, but he can't do that no more. So God is not like that. God will work with you, and he will test you and test you and test you, not because he's mad at you, but until you pass. Amen. This is where I look at my life and I say to myself, how many tests have I taken in the same area, and I keep getting tested in that same area? And here I am at this point in life, and I'm thinking, God, just let it go. Just give me an F and let me go. I don't want to take that test anymore. I'll flunk. I don't care. Just don't test me anymore. And God said, no. There's still time for you to pass. You're still breathing. So we're going to keep on testing you, because I'm committed to good work. And I have begun a good work in you, and I'm going to keep testing you until you pass. And that's why some old dogs need to learn some new tricks, and that's why you are never going to get out of school, and you're never going to be the kind of person that can say, well, I've been there, and I've done that, and I got the t-shirt, and I got a parking spot, and I'm an old guy. You may be an old guy, but you may be still trying to pass elementary arithmetic. because you didn't get that years ago when other people were getting it and they were passing it and they moved on. You didn't get it. And so God's not going to look at me and God's not going to look at you and God's going to say, well, that's okay. You don't need to know arithmetic. Yes, you do need to know arithmetic. Speaking in spiritual terms, you didn't get it. You're an old guy now. You still don't have it. God's not going to give up on you. Even if you give up on yourself, God's going to keep testing you. You go around that same thing over and over and over again. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me, but I'm not going to tell you. You don't have to tell me what it is for you, but you know that there's some stuff that you've been having trouble with since you were 20. And now you're 21 and you're still having trouble with that. All right? And some of us were having trouble with stuff when we were 20, and now we're in our 60s and we're still having trouble with that stuff. And we feel like, God, I'm just never going to pass. No, God has faith in his system, and he's able to prepare you and prepare you to such a degree that you will pass every test. And God wants to bring you through every single one of those so that you'll be able to be complete, lacking in nothing. That's God's commitment to me, and that's God's commitment to you. Let's not blame the devil for the testings that God is putting us through. Let's not be angry about it. Let's not be bitter about it. Let's not be sad about it. Let's rejoice. The Bible commands us to do that. In the book of James, it says, count it all joy when you go into these testings, because it's the trying of your faith. And when that trying of your faith is complete, you're going to be mature, and your faith is going to come out like pure gold. Amen? And that's God's commitment to us. Missing the point of discipline. Discipline is often seen in negative terms. The Bible says that discipline, if it's going to be effective, is going to be painful. And we live in a culture that is terrified of offending anybody, because everybody's offended by everything, and we can't offend anybody. And we start with our training our kids early in life to be snowflakes for the rest of their life, because they've never learned how to deal with being corrected. They've never learned how to deal with being disciplined. I thank God I was raised in a household where my feelings were hurt regularly. Did you know that in life you're going to have your feelings hurt? When would it be good for you to start to learn that? As soon as possible. So you can begin to develop the ability to handle that and deal with that gracefully. So you don't have to run off half-cocked because somebody hurt your feelings. Because God loves us so much that he will discipline us. The Bible says those whom he loves, he chastens. He disciplines us. He disciplines us for the purpose of godliness. We will discipline our kids sometimes for the purpose of just having peace and quiet. But God disciplines us for our good, that we might glorify him. So we're not perfect fathers and mothers, but God is a perfect father, and he's not afraid to hurt your feelings. And when you're off, God is going to tell you you're wrong. Or when the answer is no, God is not afraid of your feelings. Some parents are so terrified of their children's feelings that they cannot bear to say no to them, because if they do, that child will put on a show. And they can't bear the show that the child puts on. They can't stand. I remember the first time that one of my kids told me that they hated me. And I thought, I have arrived as a parent. I am in the zone. I'm doing my job. Praise God, I'm doing my job. I wanted to high-five somebody. Well, Pastor, why would you want to do that? It means that I am not allowing them to get away with stuff. They hate me because they hate anybody that won't let them do what they want to do. I want to do whatever I want to do. And the essence of the Antichrist spirit is do what you will. Don't submit to God. Don't humble yourself. And I'm going to teach them right now that with this guy, and mom was much tougher than me. Much tougher. The kids will tell stories. But what was the purpose of that? To begin to train them so that when it was time for me to turn them over to the Lord and basically say, I'm kind of done now. I mean, I've done everything that I can do with them. Now, Lord, they're in your hands. That when the Lord began to discipline them and chasten them, it was not going to seem unusual to them. It was not going to seem strange to them. And they were going to expect that. If my earthly father disciplined me, then how much more will my heavenly father discipline me for my good? So that I grow, so that I develop, so that I change, so that I become a strong person, a mature person in the Lord. And so if we miss the point of discipline, then we're gonna misunderstand God and his heart for us and what he desires to accomplish through discipline, which is not punitive. It's not so that he can have some place to vent his anger and frustration with us. That's not how he operates. It's for our good. He does it for our good. Now, parents sometimes will do it for their own good. We do. We're selfish. And so we'll say, well, I've got to deal with this because I can't stand that anymore, or this irritates me, or I'm angry. And we will do it because we're driven by emotion or we're driven by frustration, but God isn't. God's motivated by love. God's motivated by the highest good for us. Amen? The highest possible good. But he is a disciplinarian. And if we miss the point of his discipline, we're missing something super important. We talked about missing the point of church, missing the whole point of church. Church is like a river. And we're all like tributaries, like creeks and smaller rivers that flow into the river. And as we flow into the river increases in size and it increases in power and it increases in usefulness, because now as it gains, it begins to float every boat that comes into it. It has power to move things from one place to the other that a creek does not have. You can't ship ocean-going or river barges on a creek, on Northeast Creek. It just doesn't happen. You've got to have a river for that to be accomplished. And for a river to become a major river, it has to have lots and lots and lots of tributaries. And there's a big difference between coming to church with the attitude that the church exists to fund my mission and fund my vision and fuel my dream, and I'm going to try to take every resource out of it that I possibly can to make my thing happen, and coming into it, understanding the purpose for which God raised it up, which is unique to each local church, and then just saying, God, I surrender my will to flow with your will and flow into this to make it what you desire for it to be. There's a huge difference. It'd be like a person going to work for Apple and going to work for Apple not because they wanted to work for Apple or because they wanted to add value to Apple, but they had their own dream and their own vision for something really big and electronic and computerized, and it's called Watermelon. And they want Watermelon to get off the map. So they go to Apple because Apple's big and powerful and strong and got a lot of resources and is real smart. And I'm going to pull all of that out of Apple so that I can get Watermelon off the ground, because that's my vision. I dream watermelons. I see watermelons. I taste watermelons. And I'm coming into this big organization so that I can divert resources from it into watermelons. How long would you last at Apple? How quickly would they find out that you're not an Apple guy? You're not interested in Apple at all. You can't really help Apple or contribute to Apple or be part of Apple. It's just not going to happen, because your mind isn't on Apple. Your mind is on watermelon. And you wouldn't last in that business, would you? If you only came into it to pull out of it what you desired, what you dreamed, what you wanted, instead of saying, God, what is your dream for this local church? And if you brought me here, you brought me here to flow into this so that all that I am and all that I have will cooperate with your plan and your purpose, that this church might be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Then we're going to move on and finish up and just talk about missing the whole point of grace. There's a lot of talk about grace. There are books about grace. There's a need for us to understand grace and to receive grace. There's a sense in which people feel like grace is the opposite of legalism, that if I don't talk about grace or I don't live under grace, then I'm automatically living under the law. Jesus came and he just did away with all of those laws. I'm not under that. I can do whatever I want. And grace allows me to have freedom, which I did not have when I was bound by legalism. Legalism was a bunch of do's and don'ts. Thank God grace has eliminated all the do's and don'ts. It's as if God has basically taken all the commandments of the Bible and he's written across every single one of them, grace, grace, and now I don't have to do anything. I don't have to change in any way. I can just have the same habits. I can have the same mindset. I can do whatever I want to do, and I can just say grace, and nobody can criticize me. Nobody can judge me. And there's a sense in which that has become a very popular concept, that this is how it goes. And this is how it is. That's what grace is for. If that's what we think grace is for, we're missing the whole point of grace. The Bible says, for the remarkable, undeserved grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly immoral desires and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives, living with a purpose that reflect spiritual maturity in this present age. That doesn't sound like lawlessness, does it? That doesn't sound like we've gotten rid of all of the commandments, does it? It sounds like God has given us what was lacking under the law so that we don't look at the law and say, oh my goodness, I could never be that holy, or I could never be that set apart for God. I could never be that free. I could never do that. I don't have the willpower to do it. God says, I know you don't have the willpower to do it. I've given you grace, and grace will give you what you don't have. It will be able to come alongside you, and it will operate in you, and it will teach you how to reject those things which you are actually inviting into your life. And instead of looking at those things as something that is inviting or desirable, grace will teach you what real righteousness is and what real purity is and what's really good for you, and you can't know that apart from my grace. Now, that's true. It's true that by just simply studying the law, you're not going to have that kind of empowerment. If I stand up here and preach to you the do's and don'ts, and I leave out the grace of God, then I'm telling you to go out and fight a battle with no weapons. You're never going to win. But if I tell you that grace is not a weapon, then you won't use it as a weapon or see it as a weapon. If I tell you that it's just a get-out-of-jail free card, then all you'll do is go out and yield to the same temptations, live the same wretched life, and then just say, God gives me the grace to live this way. He loves me just the way that I am. Yada, yada, yada. And that's the way that it'll be. We feel like grace is something that should make us feel more comfortable being weak and pitiful. Grace is something that should excuse us so we don't have to feel guilty about committing the same sins over and over again. And that's not what grace is at all. Sometimes we don't recognize grace when it hits us. Grace is not a toothless lion that gums us and licks us to death. That's not what it is. Grace has teeth. An example of that would be any men in this room who might be too friendly on Facebook or too friendly in their text messages with somebody that they're not married to. And they're hiding it from their spouse. And they're doing a good job of it. And they're rolling along just as if this is somehow okay. And nobody knows. And that's the way they want to keep it. And they know it's not strictly right, but it's not the same as what some other guys are doing. It's not as bad as this one or that one. So compared to others, we get to feeling pretty good about ourselves. And we feel like, well, the grace of God is on me. I'm a man, and he knows I'm a man, and I got needs, and I got desires, and I got wants. And what's a guy supposed to do? And so we feel like the grace of God now is on my life because it's still a secret. And that's God's grace to me. God's grace to me is by allowing me to continue to indulge in that and nobody find out about it. So I don't have to deal with it. I don't have to be embarrassed. I don't have to be accountable. That's God's grace. Uh-uh. I'll tell you what God's grace would be in that case. Would be for your wife to find out about it. And then when she found out about it, you'd hate it. And you'd think, man, God, you kind of hung me out to dry there. Why'd you do that? I liked it better when you gave me, I like that grace thing where you just covered it up. You know, that's what grace is supposed to do, is cover everything up. And now this is all out in the open, and my dirty laundry is hanging out in the breeze. But I'll tell you what grace really is. Grace is God looking at you and saying, listen, you're not getting this. And so I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. I could let you just go on with this until you actually wound up destroying your life and destroying your wife and destroying your kids and ruining your marriage. I could let you just go on with it and just let the devil eat your lunch. But because I love you, I'm not going to let that happen. And I'm going to step in here, not because you asked me to. I'm going to give you something you didn't ask me for, and I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. Because if it was up to you being a good guy or a godly guy, or wanting the right thing, this wouldn't be happening. It's not happening because of you. It's happening because of me, because I'm a good, loving, heavenly Father. And because I'm a good, loving, gracious Heavenly Father, I'm going to give you what it is that you need right now. And this grace has got some teeth in it. You're not going to die. You may feel like you're going to die, but you're not going to die. Trust me, after this all gets out in the open, the light is an antiseptic. And it's going to clean up your marriage. It's going to clean up your act. It's going to clean everything up. It's going to be horrible for a while, but it's going to be better for a long time after that. This is my grace to you to get this thing dealt with. Get it dealt with. Ladies, some of you are thinking that, you know, your husband is tough to live with. And men are hard to live with, aren't they? I don't want to live with one. Tell you that right now. That's never going to happen. They're tough to live with. Men are tough to live with. So you think that he's tough to live with. But if you don't want to miss the point of being married to him, God, in his goodness and mercy, and because of his grace, gave you a man who is just the kind of man that you need. One of the things that someone said to my wife, they said, you know, if you marry him, he's not going to let you have your way all the time. So God knew that she needed grace. So he prepared a vessel. And I knew that my personality and my temperament would be such that if I married a woman who was kind of meek and laid back and kind of slow to get riled up and Pastor Miriam is a ball of fire. She looks like an angel. And she is. But I wanted to marry somebody that would not yield to my temperament, because I knew that if I always got my way, I would never amount to a hill of beans. I had just seen examples of that in my life where men just totally dominated their wives. Their wives never said a word. Their wives never had another thought except whatever they were thinking, and because they wouldn't tolerate it. Whatever ideas they had could not be challenged, could not be questioned, or there'd be, you know, threats of violence. You know, just their ego would not stand for another opinion in the house. And maybe you've been to a church where they taught you that you were the priest in your home. And a lot of times people who are taught that wind up becoming the beast of their home. I mean, and it's bad. And they are diminished because of it. Then you have these little men running around. They're big and strong on the outside, but they're just little men, just tiny little men, stunted, running around, not growing, because they won't receive the grace of God that has been given unto them through their wife. And I wanted to marry somebody that the first time we got in a fight, did you push me? You kicked me. I pushed you and you kicked me. I think I pushed her on the bed. And it wasn't romantic either, I'm telling you. Nothing romantic about it. I pushed her on the bed. And then she kicked me and I kicked a trash can and booted that across the floor. And then she took off. And she got in the car and left. And I thought, whoa. My mom never did that. Ooh. And I thought, well, she's supposed to stay and take it. And that's supposed to get her in line. And she's supposed to, you know, just say, I'm sorry, and you know, have it your way. You're the priest of the home. Kicking cans around and making a fuss, you know. But she just let me know, hey, if this is how you're going to negotiate with me, we're done. I'm out. I don't have to sleep here tonight. I don't have to sleep here any night. I don't have to sleep with you at all, ever, again. And I backed down in a hurry. I mean, I was all hat and no cattle. Because I thought that would work, you know. So then I had to actually walk about 2 miles to the house where she was, because about 30 minutes after she left, I thought, well, she'll come back. Well, she didn't come back, and 30 minutes is a long time under those conditions. That's like holding your breath for 30 minutes. And I got a phone call, and it was the lady of the house that she went to. She went to someone else's house, an older lady that was like old enough to be her mother and my mother. And she drove over there and told them a story. Now, keep in mind that this was a member of the church, and I was the minister of music and youth at that church. So I'm supposed to be, you know, a man of God. And so she drove over there, and Betty called me. Betty's with the Lord now in heaven, but she was wonderful. But Betty called me, and she said, are you calm down? Are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm very calm. Is my wife there? And she said, yes, she's here. If you're calm, you can come over and you can talk to her. But no funny business. You know, if you're not calm, you don't bring that in here. Betty was like, you didn't mess with Betty. Betty was saying, listen, if you raise your voice in my house, you come over to see her, you raise your voice, I'll throw you right out on your ear. And I mean, I won't just tell you to go, I'll grab you by the back of the neck and throw you out of here. That was Betty. And I was calm. And so I went over, and I had to walk 2 miles to get to where she was, because she took the car. We only had one car. And if I had been wearing a hat, I would have had that in my hand when I walked up to the door. And so that's God's grace to me. I am the person that I am today, not because of you, but because of her. Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit, obviously, is the Lord of all of this. But he put all of this together. But there's so many different things. Now you may think, well, you must really be compatible. No. You must have really enjoyed all of that grace that she poured out of her. No. No, there were times when I didn't look at it as grace. I thought, that's not grace. That ticks me off. You know, I don't like that. But God doesn't give us grace that we like. God gives us the grace that we need. He gives us the grace that we need. And sometimes the grace that we need looks like her. And sometimes it looks like him. And sometimes it looks like them. And there are times when maybe for you, the grace of God in your life would be for you to get fired. Because you're thinking that you can get away with working in a way that is dishonoring to God. And you feel like God's grace is on your life because you still have a job. And maybe the best thing that God could do, or the best thing that could ever happen to you, would be for you to get laid off or for you to get fired. I've had experiences in my life where God had to deal with me, and it was his grace operating in my life through another person who was dealing very severely with me. I mean, man, it looked like, now the average person today would file a lawsuit. The average Christian would file a lawsuit. I'm being picked on because I'm a Christian. No, you're being fired because you're a deadbeat. Because you're a pain in the neck. Because they need to get you out of there so that they can have peace and quiet and productivity. And you go to church every Sunday. And God is getting your attention the only way that he can get it. Because you haven't listened to anything else. And you're going to remember that day on that first Sunday in March when Pastor Chris was talking about this. But, you know, it went right over your head because you were texting somebody at the time or checking your email, and you missed that part. And you thought it was persecution. You thought it was the devil. No, it's God, because God wants you to learn somehow, someday, some way to do everything as unto the Lord. that the work that you do will bring glory and honor to the Lord, and not only the quality of your work, but the attitude that you bring to the job. And sometimes we don't get that, and sometimes we have to get the wind knocked out of us, and God says, this is going to hurt, but it's not going to kill you, but it's going to help you in the end. You're going to benefit from this. You're going to tell these stories to your kids and your grandkids. You're going to understand how God's grace works. God's grace has teeth. Teeth. He doesn't gum us to death. God uses grace to get a hold of us. We don't deserve this grace, but he gives it to us. Not because we are smart enough to ask for it, but because he sees with his wisdom how much we need it, and he pours it out freely on every person. This grace has been revealed to all men, so that by it we might learn to turn away from ungodliness, and we might embrace what is true, and we might embrace what is right. Does this make sense to you? It makes perfect sense to me. Amen? This is what God is saying to us. So I'll finish up with this. We need to understand what the purpose of being saved is all about. Isn't it interesting that we could be church folks, and we could be people that read the Bible, and folks that even serve, or that, you know, I could be up here and be teaching and preaching, and yet not really understand what it's really all about. What is the real purpose when everything is boiled down? You know, does God have this in mind, or does he have that in mind? You know, why are we even here today, and why would we even want to come to the Lord Jesus? The Bible says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know, the whole point of being saved is that we might be set free from lawlessness, that we might be delivered from impurity, that we might learn to live with the Lord in a way that is dependent upon him, instead of living an independent life and just making our own decisions all the time, doing everything our way, doing what we want, when we want. But we would be able to recognize that that's not a recipe for success. That's not God's plan. When he saved us not so that we would walk away from the altar and just continue to live independently of him, but that we would become dependent upon him, that we would develop a relationship with him that would be totally, totally based on who he is and his strength and his wisdom and his will and not upon our own. That it would spell the end to selfishness and a death to just the desire to do whatever we will, and it would birth in us a passion to do his will, and we would live lives for the rest of our lives that are dependent upon God. People that depend on the Lord do extraordinary things. People that don't depend on the Lord play it safe. There are Christians who don't depend on the Lord, but they go to church every Sunday. But because they don't depend on the Lord, they never do anything for God. They never even do what God desires for them to do in their careers or in any area of their lives, because they will only do what they're capable of doing in their own strength. A person that knows that God is the source, that God is the power, that God is the one, we'll go out and kill giants and do incredible things, part seas, and defeat whole armies single-handedly. That person is one who knows that whatever they're facing, they're not facing it by themselves, but they're facing it in fellowship with God, that God is with us, God is for us, that God is the strength of our lives, that in him we live and move and have our being. It spells the end, salvation spells the end to just simply doing something in a monotonous way, in a hopeless sort of a way, because I get a paycheck for it. It means that I'm not just living my life just to exist, just to be able to have enough finances to put food on the table, and I'm working at something that really has nothing to do with what's in my heart and what I was created to do, or what God has gifted me or released talent for me to do, and I'm not doing that because I'd love to do that, but I can't do that because I have to do this. I have to toil. I have to make bricks without straw every day. That's what I have to do. I have to live my life as if I were a slave to a job instead of being a free person that is free to do God's will for my life. Salvation means all of these things. It means not just a ticket to heaven. There are people that just simply think that all I need, and this is what they've been taught, or this is the example that they've been given, I just need to come to the front. One of these days, I'm going to come to the front, and I'm going to get my ticket to heaven. I know that I need to do that. I need to check that box. You know, I don't want to die without having taken care of this, because this would be bad, and I don't want to take any chances with eternity. So I'm going to come up, and I'm going to get saved, quote unquote, and I'm going to fill out a decision card. And then no matter what I do for the rest of my life, when I die, I'm going to be able to hold up this contract. And I signed it, and it's in black and white. God, you got to let me into heaven because I am in possession of a decision card. And that's all I care about. That's all this is about, is just that. And when we reduce salvation to that, a ticket to heaven, we do a disservice to the gospel. And we insult the Spirit of grace. And we betray an ignorance when it comes to who God is and what he desires. It's not just about our fear of hell. You know, we preachers will preach hell really hot. You know, let's preach it hot so we can scare people to death and get them to come and get their ticket to heaven and fill out that decision card. And at the end of the year, we'll all clap because we had X number of decision cards. And yet what we've done is we have planted a seed in somebody through that process that now, for perhaps the rest of their life, will confuse them about what the whole thing is all about. What's the whole purpose of it? What's the whole meaning of it? And if we were to be asked that question, sometimes we wouldn't really know how to pinpoint that. But I want to just read another scripture to help us sort of focus on what's really going on. The Bible says, "But when the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." All the law could do was give us an opportunity to be enslaved by the law and give us an opportunity to try to work it out and to try to be a servant of God and serve God through the law. And that was never God's intention to leave it like that. God always wanted more. What did he want? Sons and daughters. God doesn't want slaves and servants. When the prodigal son came back to the father, he said, as he offered himself back to his father, "I will be a servant. Just let me go live in the servants' quarters. I don't have to be a son anymore because I've sinned. I know that that would be asking for too much. Just let me work for you." And there are people that believe that that's what God wants from them. He just wants work out of you. He wants you to work in the church and work your way. You got to work, work, work. You never know when you've pleased him. You never know if you've worked enough. You still have an orphan mentality. What God says is, through Christ, I've opened the door to the house. Now I want you to come in, and you're not going to come in as a guest, and you're not going to come in and wait on tables. You're going to come in and be a son. I'm going to adopt you and bring you in, and you're going to be an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ of all the promises of God. Now that's a step up, isn't it? That's a different mindset. And there are people that will live their whole Christian life, sadly, going to church every Sunday, and they'll never embrace sonship. They'll have a slave mentality for the rest of their lives. Work hard in the church. The pastor will pat them on the back and praise them for all the hard work that they do, but they don't understand what it means to be a son. They're always nervous. They're always uptight. They're always worried they're not doing enough. And they miss the whole point of being saved in the first place. What is God doing? God is not saving me and saving you because he needs more workers. He's got angels that are bigger and better and faster and smarter than you and me. He doesn't need workers. If he needed work done, he'd just get it done some other way. Have you ever watched other people work? It's painful, isn't it? I mean, even when we work well, we're kind of slow. It's hard. You know, I mean, we're not that great when it comes to our ability to do stuff for God. But God blesses what we do and makes it better than it ever could be. He just does. It's amazing how much he wants to partner with us. It's amazing how much he wants to treat us like sons and daughters if we'll only allow him to do that. and he gives us the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit will be able to bear witness with our spirit, and there'll be an inner cry, the inner cry of a son, not the inner cry of a slave, not the inner cry of a servant, but the inner cry of a son who says, Daddy, Daddy, and says it with total trust, total confidence, no fear. That's what being saved is all about. We miss that, we miss the whole point. What is God doing? God is bringing us back to the place where we were always supposed to be. In the garden, Adam and Eve were given the earth. They were given the whole earth. And they were given the whole earth not because God gave it to them and said, you know, this is my earth and you're my slaves. He gave them the earth and said, name all the animals and rule over it, because you're my son and you're my daughter, and this is your inheritance. I'm giving you the earth. Take it, it's yours. And then every single day, they would hear the footsteps of the Lord, and they knew that it was the Lord's footsteps because they learned that through repetition, through familiarity. Every single day, they knew that it wasn't an elephant, it wasn't a dinosaur, it wasn't some big creature of the woodlands. It was God. God was coming. Dad was coming, and he was coming to hang out with the kids. Just like when you come home at night from work, and the kids run and meet you at the door. They hear the daddy's footsteps, daddy's home. And they ran to meet him until sin came in. And then they ran away from him. And God couldn't leave it that way, because the whole purpose for creating them in the first place was not work. It was not because he needed slaves. It was not because he needed laborers. He created them, and he adopted them into his heart, into his house, and they were his sons and daughters. Sin messed it up. Salvation straightens it out. It brings us back to that place where now, instead of being afraid of God, we're drawn to him. We love him. He's our loving Heavenly Father. That's why the devil attacks families. That's why he attacks dads. He wants to destroy fathers in any way that he possibly can, so that children will never hear what I'm saying right now. They just won't be able to hear it, because father to them is synonymous with something evil and bad and wicked and hurtful. And they'll struggle and struggle and struggle. That's why I believe God wants to give special grace to all of our men who are here, to help all of us, so that our children, when the time comes, will find it just obvious and natural. When the time comes for us to hand them off to their Heavenly Father, it'll be a smooth handoff. Amen? Amen? They won't feel like, oh, now I get to graduate from church. But at least when I graduate from church, I get my diploma, which is my decision card. And now that I'm 18, they can't make me go to church anymore. But someday, 50, 60, 70 years from now, I'll pull this card out when I need it, after I've lived 50, 60, 70 years doing my own thing. And because I'm saved. And God says, that's not why I saved you. I didn't save you to just buy a ticket to heaven. I didn't save you because I needed to answer your fear of hell. I saved you so that we could walk together, so that we could have fellowship. Why would you think that you're going to like heaven and like to be in my presence in heaven for the rest of eternity, when for the rest of your life, you ignored me and you basically trampled the grace of God and said, I don't want to be a son. I don't want to be a son. I don't want to be an heir. I don't want that. I don't want to have fellowship with God. I don't want to be intimate with him. I don't want to open my heart and my mind to him. This past week on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we were in Gainesville, Georgia at the National Institute of Christian Leadership with Dr. Mark Rutland. And at the end of the sessions on Wednesday afternoon, he shared with us some personal things. He said, if I had it to do over again, I would have developed a different kind of relationship with God earlier. He said, I have it now, but I'm 70 years old now. He said, I would have developed it earlier. He said, I would have recognized some things earlier. I read my Bible, but I read it because I had to preach. I read my Bible, but I read it because I had to teach. He said, earlier, much earlier in my life, if I could have just recognized just how much fun it was going to be just to get in the Word and talk to God, fellowship with God in the Word, just to be close to him. If I'd recognized what prayer was really all about, I wouldn't have just used it as a 911 call. I wouldn't have just thought about it as a duty. I would have engaged in it all the time because it connects me to my Heavenly Father, and I would have just talked to Him like I'm talking to you instead of praying those formal prayers and being awkward and acting weird. You know, wouldn't it be strange if our kids just didn't have anything to say to us and they just didn't know what to say to us if our relationship was so dysfunctional like that? We wouldn't be satisfied with that in the natural, would we? And how much less is God satisfied with that spiritually when we don't understand the purpose for which He has removed the sin barrier? He removed the sin barrier to bring us into relationship with Him. Not just to give us a ticket to heaven, not just so that we could escape the wrath of God. He removed the sin barrier so that we could be sons and we could be daughters. He calls this His house. And so God deals with you and He deals with me as His kids, as a son, as a daughter. If we're in His house, then that's how He relates to us. And if we're in His house, what belongs to Him belongs to us. Amen? What riches He has, He shares with us. We are heirs of all the promises of God because of this connection that we have through Christ that has caused us to be adopted into the family of God. And that spirit of adoption bears witness in our hearts. I'm not a slave. I'm not just a worker. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. This is my house. This kingdom, God says, I give it to you. I'm giving you the kingdom. He's not giving it to His workers. He's not giving it to slaves. He's giving it to His kids. He's giving it to His sons. You're one. I'm one. This is the purpose for which God redeemed us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Relationship was so important to Him that the blood of His Son, Jesus, the innocent blood, was shed so that you could have it with Him. And don't neglect it. Let's not neglect it. Let's not misunderstand the purpose. Amen? It's not about religion. It's not about church meetings. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with a holy God. It's about a man or a woman being adopted into His household so that you're a son of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Amen? You don't want to just settle for being one of God's creations. Amen? Everything's created by God. He loves His creation, so He loves everything. But God is not content with us just being like a tree stump or like a flower or like a bird or like an animal or like a fish. He's not content with that. God is a family man, and He desires many sons and daughters. He desires a house full of them. Amen? Amen. That's why we're here. That's why we preach the gospel. Amen. That's why we do it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I want you to bow your heads with me, and we're going to ask God to help us right now because there are people who desperately need a dad. They desperately need a father, and they need their heavenly Father, and they need to be able to trust Him, and they need to be able to overcome some of the things that are in their mind right now that are related to fathers because of hurts and wounds and abuses of the past. They need to overcome that. And this is where the grace of God is coming right now. And it's coming right now on you to help you to overcome that, to empower you to be able to trust your Heavenly Father and to receive His grace for your life. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're not saved, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you understand now what God is doing. He's giving you an opportunity to come out of the darkness, come out of the cold, to come out of the orphanage, not be an orphan anymore, not be homeless anymore, not be without a family. He's giving you an opportunity by trusting in Christ who removed the sin barrier that stands between you and a holy God. He's removed that in Christ. If you'll put your trust in what Christ did for you on the cross, then there's a place for you at the table. There are adoption papers that are waiting to be signed where God will do what He said that He will do and bring you into His household and embrace you as one of His own. You'll be a son and a daughter. You'll be a son and a daughter, not an orphan any longer. And if that's your desire, if you've never done that, never trusted God that way, I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want that. I want to know the Lord. I want to know Jesus. I want to receive Christ. I want to be saved. Anywhere in the room, just lift your hand. If that's not your experience, but you know that God's pulling on you now, faith has risen up in your heart to be able to receive the promise of God. Just raise your hand wherever you are. Young or old, male or female, doesn't matter. Maybe you're backslidden and like the prodigal, and you've walked away from the Lord, and this is the last day you want to live like that. You just know, I can't be that way anymore. I want to have a real relationship with God. and you're ready to reconnect with him in Christ. So if that's you, we want to help you. Okay, I see that hand right back there, young man right there. Anybody else? You want to get saved or you're backslidden and you want to get right with God? Just raise your hand wherever you are in the room. Okay, we got another one. Okay, there's another one. There's one right here. I got 1, 2, 3. Okay, I got 4, 5. If there's a sixth person, raise your hand right now. Just wherever you are in the room, stick it up in the air. We'll see it. We want to get you in on this. We don't want to leave anybody out. So we're just going to stop for just a few seconds here to give everybody an opportunity to get right with God. If you're not saved, it's time to get saved. If you're backslidden, it's time to return to the Lord. It's time to do it now. Don't wait till next week. Let's do it now. In Jesus' name. Anyone else? Let's all stand to our feet. If you raise your hand, you come running down here. I'm going to pray for you. I said I would pray for you, and this is where I'm going to do it, right here. You come running down here, quick as you can. Good for you, sweetie. Yep, just come right on down. You can just look at me, guys. Yep, here they come. Let's praise God and thank God for every single one. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, anybody else? We don't want to miss anybody. Maybe you didn't raise your hand when it was time to do that, but there's still time for you to come. I'm extending grace. You can come running down here if you need to. You'll feel better running down here than running out the door. Running out the door will change your life, but not in the way that you want. Running down here will change it in a way that will bring blessing and freedom to you. Amen? It really will. It really will. We're not lying here. God's not playing. Amen? All right, praise God. I'm going to pray with you guys. I don't know if you've been, you know, in a place like this before where you've, you know, made a step of faith and then backslid, or if this is the first time that you've ever trusted Christ to save you. I don't know. But the Lord knows. I'm going to lead you in prayer and help you make that connection where God can really begin to move in your heart and change you like he promises. Amen? Amen. So I want you to just close your eyes, and I want you to do something for me that's a little counterintuitive. Normally we say bow your head, but the Bible doesn't really talk so much about bowing our heads. It says bend your knee, but then the Bible tells us to lift up our heads because that's where our help comes from. It comes from the Lord, all right? So I'm going to ask you to do that, and when you do that, you're going to sense a new kind of openness. It's like you're, okay, I'm open now. Here, I'm kind of closed. Here, I'm kind of open, and that's going to help you, but close your eyes so you're not distracted. So just lift your head up a little bit. Yeah, go ahead, close your eyes. Good, good, good. I want you to pray this with me now, and all of us are going to join in with them. Just say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I confess
that you are the Lord. You're the Son of God. That you died for me, that I might be saved, and that I might be adopted into the family of God, that God would be my heavenly Father. And I trust in you. And the work you did on the cross, and the blood that you shed, and the wounds that you carried, I trust in you to save me, cleanse me, set me free, deliver me from every demonic involvement, from every sin. I'm trusting in you. And I'm asking you, by your grace, through my faith, to save me now. Save me now. Make me a new person, and I thank you, Jesus, for doing it. Amen. Amen. Amen.